Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Terrell Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we continue our ongoing series, Walking in Worship. Today, the topic we're going to cover is worshiping with your ears. In case you didn't know you did that, well, it's simply listening to God. Also, be prepared for some other surprises about worship as we enter into this study. The verses are selected from all over the Bible, so have yours ready. And with today's message, here's Pastor Rick.
The wages of sin is death. But God has undertaken to restore life to us by faith in Jesus Christ, and thereby to restore us to the ability to worship Him again, to come back into union with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He died for our sins, we now can repent and agree again with God and become, instead of rebels, worshipers as we were meant to be. That's the gospel. That's the bottom line from Genesis to Revelation. In a thumbnail sketch, it is the purchasing back of humanity into the life of God and into, very specifically into, a life of worship and praise. Worship of God begins at the moment that a person realizes they are out of line with God and repents of their sin and begins to agree with God, receiving by faith the forgiveness that Jesus died to give us. Worship begins at that moment. We've been spending a little bit of time these last few weeks discussing worship, looking into what God's Word has to say. And so, as is so often the case, when you begin to study God's Word on a subject, it gets a whole lot deeper than you thought. Many of us thought that worship was just something you did on Sunday mornings for about half an hour, singing, and that was about, you know, it's okay, it was important, but we didn't really realize how vital, how foundational it is to everything else we do in the Christian life. When you get into God's Word on the subject, you find that worship actually qualifies everything else a person does that knows God. There are only two kinds of people in the world: worshipers and rebels, according to this book. Okay? And we're going to see that a little bit this morning. And it's a sobering thought then for us to come and say, well, Lord, I would be a worshiper. In fact, I've given my life to Jesus. I am a Christian. I am therefore a worshiper. What does worship mean? It's amazing how you Christians really can give a definition of worship. And so, a couple of weeks ago, we did a little bit of study on the subject, and we found that in the original languages of the Bible, the word worship involves basically one concept. The words mean to bow, to fall prostrate before a king or a ruler, to kiss the ground in front of someone. These are all expressions of loyalty that were given to Middle Eastern kings. And they are used in the Bible to describe God's people's approach to Him. Well, then what are we supposed to do? What is worship in light of that? Does it mean just physically doing something? There are some people who think, well, that's all there is to it. There's just some physical thing you do and you have worshiped. Is that it? No, because God said, don't give me just your lip service. I want your heart. So there must be more to it. And if you take those words and you apply them to the heart, you come up with this definition of worship: that it is the willing and spontaneous subjection of our lives, body, soul, and spirit, to God as our King and our Lord, accompanied by appropriate expressions of loyalty and love. It is the willing and spontaneous subjection of our lives, body, soul, and spirit, to God as our Lord and our King, accompanied by appropriate expressions of our love and our loyalty to Him. That's what worship is about. And it starts on the inside. And those expressions, which is what the Bible calls praise, take all different forms and all different activities. But the heart of worship is the bowing of the knee internally to the will of God. That's the heart of worship. That's why you can see that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who worship God and those who do not. And those who do not give God the worship that is due to Him are, by definition, rebels against Him. Because He really is God. This isn't a democracy in terms of eternity. He is God. He's not just the president, okay? And so people who withhold from Him the worship that is due to Him, He says they are rebels. And they are the only beings in the universe, aside from the demons, who would withhold that worship from Him. You can see how when you bow the knee, you become a worshiper. So to be a Christian is to be a worshiper. And to be a worshiper must be, then, to have come to Christ, to have come to God on His terms. And we saw that the Lord has commanded us two things in worship. There are two activities that are commanded in worship. One is water baptism. 2 weeks ago, did a Bible study on that. This is not an option. We saw that. It's not an option whether or not you should be water baptized. You are saved by the Lord Himself, by faith in Him. But then He says, be baptized as a sign of the covenant, as a sign that you belong to Me. We went through that and talked about it. It's not the baptism that saves you, but as an obedient believer, you will be baptized. And then we saw the second thing that He told us to do. Baptism you do once, but there's something else He's given us to do that you do many times, and that all Christians have done many times down through history, and that, of course, is to share the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion, the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, the remembrance. And we saw last week how vital that is and how the Lord sees that as the central act, continuing act of worship and praise in the heart and in the body of Christ, in the church. Well, is there more? Are there other things that are implied in terms of praise and worship? Oh, yes, many things. Those two major commands of baptism and communion we understand a little bit better, I hope, now than we did before. And we're committed to those. But it doesn't stop there. God has instructed us in worship and praise, in obedience to Him. And there's something I'd like to discuss this morning, which is implicit. Well, actually, it's explicit and implicit in His Word. But it's something we normally do not associate with worship. Something we normally do not associate with praise. But it is very much a part of it. As a matter of fact, without this, there is no worship. There would be no worship at all if it wasn't for this thing, this one thing that we do that is so foundational to the life of worship. When I mention it, you'll see exactly what I mean. It is to worship with our ears. Now, we're not going to start some new denomination, the Church of the Inner Ear. But what I mean is this. A real worshiper doesn't just speak or sing praises. A real worshiper also listens to God, and you worship with your ears by listening to Him. By not just hearing Him, but actually listening and paying attention to Him. You say, how can that be? Well, I would answer that very simply with another question. How can it not be? What kind of relationship can you have with a person you never listen to, whose word you either do not believe or just flat do not listen to? No relationship at all. No concept at all of worship or praise if there is not a time of listening. When we listen to God, whether it's through the teaching of His Word or our own study of His Word in the many various ways that He comes across to us through this book, the Bible, by His Spirit, when we listen to Him, we are bowing the knee to Him and in essence saying, make Your will my will. Let me learn from You. And that is essential. It is the very root of real worship and real praise of God. So this morning we're going to talk about the worship of listening. The worship of listening. A lot of people think that worship stops when the synthesizer goes down, you know, and the And Steve puts the guitar down and the drums stop and the voices kind of quiet down and all worship is over. No, 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 no. It's just that worship takes a different form now. As we open His Word, and as we look for ourselves at what He says, and as we rely upon the Spirit to teach us, we are worshiping by listening to Him. And we must realize that. It is vital. It is a vital part of worship. You say, well, is it really that important to God? I mean, I know that preachers have been around for a long time, much too long in my opinion, perhaps. And maybe they've just invented this. Maybe preachers who need to make a living have just kind of foisted this idea upon people that there needs to be teaching of God's Word and that people need to sit under the verbal instruction of God's Word. And maybe it's really not all that important to the Lord. I mean, sure, the Bible is the Bible and all, but you know, maybe I can just kind of put my head on it and pray and the Spirit will, you know, it'll get through. Do we really have to sit under the teaching? Is it important to listen for the Spirit of God through the Word of God? Oh my, yes. And I want to spend a little bit of time right now just kind of looking at four different passages which will give us the overall feeling for what we're talking about here. And there are many, many more. In fact, I had to spend a lot of time just trimming it down to four in terms of passages that where the Lord reveals how important He considers to be His truth and our listening to it. Let's begin in John chapter 4, John's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You know the account. You're familiar with it, probably. Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee. In order to do that, He had to go through Samaria, which was the home country of the Samaritans who were the cult within Judaism. They were a cult. They were wrong. And the Jews knew it. And the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with one another. Samaritanism was a perversion of Judaism. It was a perversion of the Old Testament teaching. And Jesus, as He stops there, a good Jew wouldn't even go through Samaria, let alone stop and talk to anybody. A rabbi wouldn't. But He stopped at a well to get a drink of water. There's a woman there, and you know the story, how He asked her for a drink. And she says, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. And He just continued to speak to her about the living water. The living water, which if she drank of it, she would not thirst again. Of course, speaking of relationship with Him and the pouring out of the Spirit, if she would only give her life to Him. And well, she's kind of confused, and so He gets her attention by telling her, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And He says, you're right about that. You've had five, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. And she said, oh, I perceive thou art a prophet. And then she says, let's talk theology, which of course is much better than talking about God. Verse 19, the woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she wants to get him off into a little theological discussion here. Let's talk the difference between being a Samaritan and a Jew. And Jesus just says, forget that, in essence. He says, woman, believe me. In other words, listen up. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now you see, he blasts the Samaritan thing right out of the water. But he kind of puts it aside. He says, look, Samaritanism is wrong. You're worshiping in ignorance. The Jews, at least, are the ones who produced the Messiah. And from the Jews came the gospel. That's true, even though Israel didn't receive it. So he says, salvation is from the Jews, but, verse 23, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now I want you to notice twice he mentions spirit and truth. She's talking geography. She's talking externals. She's talking denominational membership here, all right? He says, wait a minute. There's something far more important than that, and it's what's going on inside, and there are two things that you must know. God is spirit. Therefore, people who worship him, if they are truly to worship the true God, must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit refers to both the Holy Spirit and the spirit of humanity, the human being, the spirit of the human being. In other words, worship comes from within by the anointing of the Spirit of God. Truth is what I want to concentrate on for this morning. Because they were worshiping in error, and even the Jews worshiped to a certain extent in error. What is Jesus meaning when he says truth? When you say, I would be a worshiper, do you know that you're saying, I want to be a worshiper in truth? What is that? Well, the word truth means to be straight, reliable, true, trustworthy, to have integrity, to have veracity, to be, well, straight. Right on would be a word we've used in the last few years. That's the concept of true. And it refers not just to the straightness of your own attitude when you come to God, which is something you should remember. It does no good to come to God with a crooked attitude. He sees right through it. He cuts right through it. And when you come to him, you might as well be honest because he knows whether you are or not. So be honest with him. Be straight. Be true. But more than that, it refers to God's own truth, meaning worship him within the parameters of his truth. Well, what is his truth? And how do we know it? If you're going to worship God, you have to worship him according to his truth, not someone else's truth. And he never mistakes his for anybody else's. He has revealed himself very clearly throughout history and even had people write down the things that he said to them. And the revelation of his truth is clear. What is it? Well, turn over to John 17, same gospel, just move over a few pages, to the high priestly prayer where Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. And he prays to the Father, and he asks the Father to preserve these men, these disciples, and by implication, all of us as disciples, as Christians. He says in verses 16 and 17 of John 17, they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that means set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Your communication, your revelation is truth. That's where worship begins. All worship comes first from listening to God's truth. When we were talking about prayer, I mentioned the same thing that I will mention here. That just because a lot of people raise their hands to the person they call God, and just because all over this planet there are things which pass for worship, does not mean that worship is going on according to God. There is only one God. His name is Yahweh, Jehovah. He is revealed in Scripture. And people who worship idolatrous gods are not worshiping. That is just simply not worship in spirit and in truth. It is not true. And God is not pleased with it. And we need to get in our minds once and for all that to come to God in any other way other than through His truth, by listening to Him first, is an absolute error and a deadly error. We have the idea that God is so worried about not being worshipped because we think he's worried about being popular just because we are, and we forget he doesn't watch TV. He's not worried about the media. He never has been. So he has no identity crisis, and he's not desperate. But we forget that, and we think, well, he ought to just take any old worship that comes his way, no matter what we call him. And he says, no, I won't do that. You must worship in truth, which means you must listen to me first. I will show you how to do it. And you can't just invent your own thing. And the Scriptures are full of examples of people who invented their own worship apart from the way God told them to worship. Now, there is a right way and a wrong way in terms of covenant with God. The Old Testament, he said, do it this way. In the New Covenant, do it this way. In the covenant of God, today you worship through Jesus Christ and him only. If you come any other way, no matter how sincere, it is sincerely wrong if you reject the person of Christ. There is only one way to worship. One of the classic examples of this, in terms of the truth of God, was right after he brought Israel out of Egypt. Remember? They'd been 400 years in Egypt. He brought 2-3 million people out of Egypt across the Red Sea, camped them at the mountain, at the base of a mountain range, and called Moses up And while he was giving Moses what we know today as the Ten Commandments and then some, the people were, even at that very time while Moses was up there, they were down there making whoopee and calling it worship, and they were doing it the way the Egyptians did. They were saying to themselves, well, we don't know if Moses is coming back. Been up there a few weeks now. And we're worried that he might not be coming back. Maybe he fell off a cliff. Well, I tell you what, we'll worship God our way. And what was their way? To make a golden calf. And to fashion it into a beautiful golden calf. Beautiful as a cow can be. But that was the way they were taught to do it. And they thought, well, surely Jehovah God will be pleased with this. And so they worshipped him with that golden calf and with all the debauchery and all the party down kind of worship that was going on in Egypt at that time, which was the only way they knew. And while that was happening, Moses is talking to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Moses and says, Moses, even while we're speaking, the people down there are goofing up. Go straighten them out. And Moses did go down. He was so mad, he broke the tablets. And he divided the people, and there were only two groups when he was finished dividing them, those that repented and those that died. And that's the truth. And by the way, that will be the truth in eternity. That will be the truth in eternity. God says, come and worship me, but you must worship according to his covenant, not according to your own. You say, well, think about it for yourself. Would you be happy to be mistaken for a cow? Especially if you were in the very process of revealing yourself, how much less is God happy with the images that we make of him? See, that's why he said, don't worship me with graven images. Because there's nothing you can do but insult me. If you build it, it is not going to be like me. That's what he's saying. That's a very heavy thing. When we worship God, we must first listen. Because he is the object of worship. We don't just run off half-cocked and invent some new way to come to him. But yet the world has done that. We get into Romans 1 on Wednesday night, we're going to see that humanity would much prefer to worship cows because we can get our hands around them, we can figure them out. He says you must worship in truth, which implies very strongly the listening to him, our listening to him and to his revelation. But that's not all. Let's move back into the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. And see what the Lord says to Israel. Now this goes back 8 centuries B.C. Isaiah, great prophet of God, serving in Israel prior to the fall, or serving in Judah, prior to the fall of Judah and the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah 66, the people were debauched, they were hypocritical. Though they had the law of God, they didn't follow it. But they had their worship thing, their praise thing down cold, and I do mean cold. They did the sacrificial thing constantly, but their heart wasn't in it. And so he says this, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being. He's saying, look, stop for a moment. Just be quiet for a moment. Stop trying to do a bunch of stuff for me. And remember who I am, he says to Israel. Where is something you're going to make that I actually need? Nowhere. Well, then how can we please you, Lord? How can we worship you? Look at what he says. To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do you think he cares about whether or not we listen? You bet. Look at verse 4, the latter part. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Though he told them clearly what was right and what was wrong, they specifically chose the opposite of what he said, and they continued to worship him. This passage is a passage about hypocrisy. They were making their sacrifices and doing their thing, but they had decided, in essence, not to listen to God. They were going to drown God's voice out with their own praises. Think. That's not worship. You don't drown God's voice out with your praises. But humanity would love to do that. Because it's easier to praise than it is to obey. Worship involves listening to God. Let's go to another passage. Let's move back further in our Bibles to Nehemiah. We're going ahead in time from Isaiah, but back in pages to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, after the Babylonian captivity, the people have been chastised, so to speak, in Babylon for some 70 years. They've gathered. Nehemiah is their leader. Ezra is the spiritual leader. In verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, Nehemiah 8:6. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while they lifted up their hands. Then they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and the rest of those guys and all the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their places. Do you know what these Levites are doing? These are the ministers who opened the law to the people. Apparently there were several because there were thousands of people there, a lot of people. So they broke them into groups where the folks could hear, apparently. Or Ezra spoke, and then the other guys repeated it out to the group so that everybody could hear. But they were opening the Bible, what they had, the written revelation of God, and just reading it to the people. And that was part of worship. Look at verse 8. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And that is what preachers continue to do today. And by the way, if they translate in such a way, if they teach in such a way that the people do not understand what God's message really is, God holds those supposed preachers up to judgment for that. It is an awesome thing to speak God's word, his written revelation, and to seek to explain it. You may wonder why Hebrew had to be explained to the Hebrews. It's because they'd been gone for about 70 years in Babylon and had learned a new language, Chaldee. And when they came back, they had forgotten ancient Hebrew. And only the ministers had kept it alive. And so they were explaining. And ever since that time, by the way, down to the present, part of the job of a true minister is to translate, interpret, and explain God's word and apply it. Do you think God cares about listening to his word? Absolutely.
This concludes our broadcast for today, but before we go, I'd like to mention a cassette copy of today's message is available for $5 and includes shipping and handling through our tape ministry. Simply call area code 541-878-3501 during regular business hours and ask for tape number 88090, or you can give us the date of this broadcast. If you have any questions about this study or having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please write us at Willing Heart Radio, 18881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. You can also contact us at our website located at www.trail.org. That's www.trail.org. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to join us again at this same time for part two of this message. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.